All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. That's where we're going to be studying tonight. So we're going to continue our study through the book of Genesis, and we are nearing the finish of the book. And as we're nearing the end of Genesis, we're going to continue studying about Joseph basically for the rest of our time in Genesis. And we're going to study how God worked through him. And God worked amazing things in and through the life of Joseph. And as we've seen with Joseph, Joseph was a very godly man. And we've seen his godliness and his characteristics and his traits, and we've seen it on full display. And it's been a great lesson for us of what a godly man and woman should look like. And there's a lot of traits that we should be modeling in our own lives like Joseph had in his. And ultimately, through all the adversity Joseph went through, from being beaten, betrayed by his brothers, from being in prison for multiple years, he still trusted the Lord and his promises. I want to draw your attention to chapter 42 if you want to turn over there. But I want you to remember when Joseph's brothers came to visit Egypt in search of food for the first time, whenever Joseph saw his brothers in verse 9 of chapter 42, it said, Joseph then remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And I draw that to your attention because that tells us through all the adversity Joseph faced, he still remembered the promise and the word that God gave to him when he was only 17. Joseph never turned his back on God. He never cursed God, and he didn't forget the promises of God. And so, again, what a great lesson for us that we can learn through this. Joseph never lost faith. He never lost his trust in God and his word. And for us, we need to trust in the Lord and his word. We need to understand, like Joseph did, God operates on his timetable, right? He works when he wills according to his perfect plan. And that might not be the way we want it to be, but that's the way that the Lord works. And we need to be content with that like Joseph was. Well, we saw as Joseph was in Egypt that God gave the Pharaoh of Egypt some prophetic dreams, two of them. And he interpreted those dreams through Joseph. And those dreams told of 14 years that were going to come, right? 7 years, there was going to be great plenty. And then after those 7 years, there was going to be severe famine throughout the whole world. And so Pharaoh, he promoted Joseph to the high up position in Egypt where he was pretty much the second in command. And when Joseph was in this position, his brothers, nearly 20 to 22 years later, now see Joseph once again. And we saw this in chapter 42. Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to go buy food because there was no more food in the land of Canaan where they were staying. However, in chapter 42, Jacob said, all of you go except Benjamin. Benjamin's not allowed to go. So Joseph's brothers came to Egypt and they did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And you have to think, how did Joseph's brothers not recognize him? Well, they remember Joseph as a young man at 17. At this point, Joseph was in his upper 30s, nearing 40. So a lot of time's passed. He's probably clean shaven. He's wearing the garments of the Egyptians. He looks like a different man. But Joseph, he recognized his brothers. And he remembered God's word that he gave him when he was 17. And so when Joseph's brothers came the first time in chapter 42, Joseph kind of set a trap for them in order to test them. And he said that they were spies and he had thrown them in prison. And then after letting them go, he kept Simeon in the prison. And then the rest of the brothers went back to Canaan with the food. And then in chapter 43, what we looked at last week, Jacob needed food once again. So he sent his sons again back to Egypt in order to buy food. But Joseph gave his brothers specific stipulations and a specific rule. If they wanted to get food again in Egypt, they had to bring Benjamin. If they didn't bring Benjamin, they were not going to see his face nor receive any food. So, of course, this idea was a terrible idea to Jacob because he didn't want Benjamin to go. Joseph was Jacob's most beloved son. Why? Because Joseph was the son of his most beloved wife, Rachel. And after Jacob thought Joseph was dead, Benjamin, the other son of his favored wife, Rachel, now became the most favored and the most beloved. And so Jacob didn't want to lose his other beloved son. However, he had to comply, or else they were going to starve. And we saw this in chapter 43. So the brothers go with Benjamin back to Egypt. They see Joseph again, and Joseph treated them very kindly. He gave them water to wash their feet in. He had them sit at his table, and he gave them food, and he was about to send them away with a lot of provision. So a little change of pace for Joseph there. So tonight, we're going to see what happens next. They're still in Egypt. They're about to depart to go back to the land of Canaan, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 44. And as we go through this chapter, the key theme we're going to be studying tonight is true repentance. True repentance. And we're going to see if Joseph's brothers truly had true repentance. And as we go through this, we're going to look at 3 points that we're going to see in the text of what true repentance is. So let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Oh, Father, we're thankful for your word, God. We are thankful that your word is alive and powerful, that it points us to Christ, Lord, and that we can learn from it, God. And so we just ask for that tonight, that you would teach us. Lord, give us teachable hearts and minds, Lord. We just pray if there's any hard or fallow ground in our heart, that you would break that up, Lord, and that you'd soften our heart to all that you would speak to us. May it be your words tonight, Lord. And we just commit this time to you. And we pray for the kids as well, that you would bless their time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 44. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 5. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" Okay, so we see some pretty interesting verses. This is definitely a change of pace from what we saw in chapter 43. You know, Joseph treated his brothers kindly. He gave them water to wash their feet. He let them sit at his table. He fed them good food. But now, he's telling his steward to let his brothers go out, and in the morning, go overtake them and tell them, "You have repaid my master evil for his good, and you have stolen his cup." So ultimately, this was a trap by Joseph. He was trapping his brothers in an attempt to test them. So I guess the question is, why would Joseph do this? Why would Joseph do this to his brothers? It doesn't seem like the nicest thing to do, right? Did he truly love and forgive his brothers? Why was he treating them with such kindness in chapter 43, but now he's setting another trap for them? And I think the ultimate answer is Joseph was testing to see whether or not his brothers' hearts had truly changed. And ultimately, I think Joseph was not trying to be evil to his brothers. I believe he was seeking reconciliation with them. And initially, when I read this chapter, I thought Joseph was kind of playing with his brothers a bit, right? Trying to get one back on him for what they did to him. But when I was reading chapters 42 and 43 again, I don't think that's the case. Because when Joseph saw his brothers in 42 and in chapter 43 both times, what was his response? He wept. His heart yearned for him. It didn't say he had anger. It didn't say he had contempt and malice toward them. He wept. His heart yearned for them. It was a hard thing for Joseph to keep himself disguised. He wanted reconciliation with his brothers. And so ultimately, this trap was not to bring evil upon them. It was ultimately to bring reconciliation. And this was the method that Joseph was going to use to do that. And so ultimately, he wanted to reconcile with them. And in order to have this reconciliation, there needed to be true repentance in their hearts. And so I believe Joseph was testing his brothers to see if they really changed from the people they were when he was 17, nearly 22 years prior to this event in chapter 44. Now, last thing to note in these verses, why would Joseph put this special silver cup in Benjamin's bag? If Benjamin wasn't even complicit and beating Joseph and selling him into slavery. So why would Joseph put this silver cup in Benjamin's bag in an attempt to make Benjamin look like the one who was at wrong and at fault? Well, again, I believe this was a test. And at this point, Benjamin was the most beloved son of their father, Jacob. And so remember, last time Jacob had a favorite child, what was Joseph's brother's reaction? They were envious and jealous. And what did they do to Joseph? They wanted to kill him. And when they decided, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's just beat him and sell him into slavery. We don't like that he's the favorite. Well, now Benjamin's the favorite. And so I believe Joseph was testing them. Are you going to do the same thing that you did to me? Are you going to leave your brother to be a slave in Egypt while you can go free? I think this was the test that Joseph was going to test his brothers with. Would they have the same contempt and envy that they had with Joseph? Or did they truly have a change of heart? Were these men the same people? Or did they move on from their mistakes? And for us, I think it's a good question to ask as well. We've all made mistakes in our past, but our mistakes don't define us. If we are forgiven in Christ, we are forgiven indeed. But we're not called to be the same people we were. You know, for each of us as Christians, we should be able to look back on our lives and we should be able to say with confidence, I am not the same man I was a year ago. I am not the same woman I was a year ago. We should be able to say these things as followers of Christ. There should be a change in our hearts. And I believe Joseph was seeing, was there truly a change in the hearts of his brothers? But ultimately, Joseph wanted to reconcile with the very men who wronged him. And so again, a great lesson for us that we can learn from Joseph. What about us? What do our hearts look like toward those who have wronged us? Joseph could easily have gotten the final laugh on his brothers. He could have threw them in prison for the rest of their lives. He could have had them executed. He had the authority. He could have said, you know what, I'm not giving you any food. Go starve. But Joseph sought to forgive and reconcile. What about us? Is that our response? And maybe for some of you in here, you have some old wounds. You have some scars from things that happened years ago, and you never forgave. You never sought reconciliation for those things. Time does not heal all wounds, as the common phrase goes. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be forgiveness. And so we can learn a great lesson. Joseph chose to take the high road in forgiving and blessing his brothers. It might not have looked like it in this chapter, but that was his end goal. And this is the way of Christ. Verses 6 through 9. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. So when Joseph's brothers hear this word from Joseph's steward, they were dumbfounded. And what do? They defend their innocence. And they even bring up the fact that the money that they had gotten back when they first visited Egypt in chapter 42, they brought that money back when they came back to Egypt. And they said, "Why? We're not going to steal." Now, what I think is interesting is they even went as far as speaking rashly with their mouths, and they said, you know what? Whoever you find with this cup, kill him. Probably wasn't the smartest thing to say, especially considering money randomly appeared in their bags without them knowing the first time they went to Egypt. So it shouldn't be this far-fetched idea that this cup may have secretly gotten to one of their bags. But in an attempt to prove their innocence, they spoke rashly with their lips, and they didn't consider the consequence of what they were saying. Now, what would have happened if this steward said, you know what? Great idea. And then they find the cup in Benjamin's bag. Now, Benjamin has the death sentence because they spoke rashly with their lips. In an attempt to defend their innocence, they didn't consider the consequence of what they were saying. And this is honestly similar to what they did when Joseph was 17. They were convinced they were innocent. Joseph deserves what he has coming to him. We're victims. We're unloved. They didn't consider the damage and destruction that their choices and their words would have on the rest of their family. So let's see what happens next, verses 10 through 13. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So verse 10, the steward complies with what his brother said, but luckily for them, he said, you know what? Whoever has the cup, they're going to be a slave. He forgot the whole thing about the death penalty, and that was good for Joseph's brothers. And so again, this after all was a test. The steward knew who had the cup. And so they started with the oldest down to the youngest. They opened all their bags, and sure enough, Benjamin had the cup in his bag. Now, Benjamin's brother's reaction to seeing this was to tear their clothes. Now, the act of tearing or rending your clothes was an act, an expression of great grief. It was an expression of sorrow. Sometimes it was an expression of horror, and sometimes it was an expression of humility. And this is not the first time we saw clothes being torn. Does anyone know the first time in the Bible we see clothes being torn? Anyone? I'll give you a hint. It's in Genesis. Not quite. Not where they tore their clothes in this way. It was actually only a few chapters ago. The first time we see the rending or the tearing of clothes was actually with Reuben in chapter 37. And Reuben had left his brothers, and he came back and found out they had beat and sold Joseph into slavery, and his response was to tear his clothes. And then in that same chapter, we saw this happen again with Jacob. When he heard the false report that Joseph was dead, he tore his clothes, right? And this was an expression of grief and sorrow. Now, what's interesting is when Reuben tore his clothes in Genesis 37, it wasn't out of grief for Joseph. Because do you remember what Reuben said after he tore his clothes? He said, Joseph's gone. Now, where shall I go? What's going to happen to me now? Right? Reuben was the firstborn. He was the one who's supposed to protect his brothers. And now that his youngest brother was gone, he was more worried about himself rather than Joseph, rather than Jacob. And so when we saw Reuben tear his clothes the first time, it was in a way to express sorrow over himself. He was self-centered. Right? He had remorse, but he had sorrow for himself. It wasn't true repentance. He cared more about himself than Joseph. So is the same thing happening here with his brothers? Are they tearing their clothes because they're fearful for themselves or because they're sorrowful over their sin? And I think the difference that we've seen so far with Joseph and his brothers was Joseph fervently followed the Lord and trusted him. We just don't quite see the same with Joseph's brothers. Right? I believe God was working on their hearts and changing them. But we see a different reaction when they were faced with adversity than the reaction of Joseph. When Joseph was faced with adversity and he was falsely accused, what was his response? He trusted the Lord. He didn't speak rashly with his lips. He went into the prison and he trusted God's plan. What about when Jesus was falsely accused? What was his response? His response was not to speak anything rash, but to trust in the Father's plan and carry it out for our salvation. What is Joseph's brother's response when they're being falsely accused and they find this cup in Benjamin's bag? They tear their clothes. And not once in all of these predicaments do we see Joseph's brothers going to God in prayer. And I believe because they didn't do this, they were worried and fearful about what was going to happen next. And you can't really blame Joseph's brothers. But what you can say is, why didn't these men go to the Lord? Why didn't they go in prayer? Right? They didn't need to tear their clothes as much as they needed to humble their hearts. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Some of y'all are like, Joel, what's that? It's in there. One of the minor prophets. Joel 2:13 says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So Joseph's brothers, they needed to do more than just tear their clothes. They had to humble their hearts. True repentance, point number one, is a matter of humbling our hearts, not just feeling sorry over what we did. And so do Joseph's brothers have true repentance? I think we're going to see the answer to that in these next verses, verses 14 through 17. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. There's a few points in these verses, and then we'll kind of get to the main meat of these verses, which I think is in verse 16. But first thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 14 is it says, Judah and his brothers returned to Egypt. And notice the wording, Judah and his brothers. This implies Judah took the initiative to go back to Egypt to make things right. He chose to be the spokesperson to Joseph. And so we've kind of pointed this out, Aaron pointed this out last week. You can see in Judah, there's been a heart change going on in him. Right? Judah is changing from the man he was, right, back in Genesis 37. Judah was the one who initially said, let's sell Joseph into slavery. And then he said to Jacob, I'm going to protect Benjamin. I'm going to make sure he comes back to you safely. And he's sticking true to that. God was definitely doing a work in Judah's heart. And that's commendable by Judah. Verse 14 also tells us, when they came back to Joseph's house, they fell down before him on the ground. And I draw this to your attention because not a word is wasted in the Bible. Right? And I believe God was very intentional by telling us that his brothers fell down on the ground before him. Because this was once again exactly what God told Joseph would happen. They would bow down before him. And Joseph remembered that word. God is a keeper of his word. And every time that we see this in Scripture, we should consider it and we should be encouraged. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Even when we don't think they're going to come to pass, he still keeps his word. He's a covenant, promise-keeping God. Next point is a little tangent, but I didn't want to just skip over it because I think it's kind of important, especially in the day and age today where you have a lot of weird stuff coming in Christianity. But verse 15, Joseph tells his brothers that he practices divination. Now, divination is the act or practice of looking into the future by supernatural methods. It's demonic. Right? Divination is demonic. And divination is still a thing today. It hasn't changed. Satan is working in the same way he was. He just adopts new methods. And you see divination today in many different things. You see it in the form of horoscopes, in astrology, in fortune telling, in tarot card readings, in Ouija boards, etc. This is modern day divination and it's demonic. And so the question is, and I bring this up, was Joseph really practicing divination? And I think the answer to that's a clear no. Joseph was not practicing divination. Right? And we can know this based on Joseph's godly character and his reputation. You remember what he said to the Pharaoh in chapter 41? He said, God is the one who interprets dreams. God is the one who makes known the future. It is God who does these things, not man with supernatural help. So why did Joseph say this? Well, Joseph was playing a part in order to test his brothers. And I read a lot of commentaries actually said, well, perhaps Joseph did practice divination. And it, you know, it wasn't wrong because God hadn't called it out in his law yet. And I think I don't personally believe that's a good take. I think we can say Joseph didn't practice divination. But if he told these men, I follow the Hebrew God, he wasn't going to play this part well. He was, and I'm not saying it was right for Joseph to use this to play his part, but this is what he did in order to test his brothers. So a little tangent, but I didn't want to just skip over that because it is interesting. Now, the main meat of these verses, I think, is verse 16. Judah plainly declares to Joseph that they are guilty men before him. And so I think we see the answer to the question we asked earlier. Did Joseph's brothers have true repentance? And I think they did. I think they truly were repentive of what they did to Joseph all those years ago. Because within Judah's response, we see three things that Judah does. He recognizes that they have done wrong. There's no attempt to prove his innocence. And he pleads for mercy. And isn't this what repentance is? You know, Judah doesn't come before Joseph, and he doesn't attempt to prove his innocence. He admits that he was guilty. He admits, I'm not innocent. And he pleads for mercy. And so I think God was doing a work in these men's heart. And ultimately, Judah recognized that he sinned against God. Now, what I think is interesting is Judah says God had found out their sin, but I think that's poor wording from Judah. God didn't, you know, just find out about their sin. God knew about the sin that Judah and his brothers were going to commit before they even committed it. We can't hide our sin from God. And you got to imagine Joseph's brothers spent the last 22 years running from their sin, running from what they did to Joseph. But now here they are, and they are face to face with their sin and what they did wrong. And we have this human instinct in us. We try to hide our sin. You remember Adam? What was his response to his sin when God came down to the garden? He hid. He tried to hide from God. And we think in our hearts and in our minds that if we commit sin in private and no one knows about it, that we can hide our sin from God. We can't. God knows all things. And now Judah and his brothers are recognizing that. We've sinned against God. Our sin has found us out. And so I think we're seeing aspects of true repentance here. They realized, again, time did not heal their wounds. I have this quote from David Guzik. I thought this was a really great quote. He said, "You can't hide from your sin. Time does not erase the guilt of your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can." And I think that's a great word. And now, Joseph's brothers, after 22 years after what they did, are face to face with their sin. And so, point number two of true repentance is recognizing your sin and seeking forgiveness and mercy. And that's what we're seeing here, ultimately, from Judah and his brothers. Last point in verse 17, Joseph says, "No, you know what? Whoever has my cup, he's the one in prison. The rest of you can go free." This is the final step in Joseph's test to see if his brothers had truly changed. So Joseph just gave them the word. "You guys can go home, go free. Just leave your brother here. You guys don't have to sit and rot in an Egyptian prison. You guys can go take food back to your family. Go ahead. Just leave him." So let's see how Judah's going to respond and the rest of the brothers. We're going to read actually verses 18 to the rest of the chapter. "Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh.' My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with me, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I've not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Thus perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." So a lot of verses, but there's really no point in splitting these verses up. This is Judah's response, and it's a lengthy response to Joseph. So he gives a long review of everything that happened when they came to Egypt, right? Joseph had told them, "Benjamin needs to go to the prison." And Judah said, "Look, you know, when we came to Egypt in the first place, we didn't even bring Benjamin because he's loved so much by our father. Our father didn't want him to be in harm's way. Then you told us we can't come back unless we bring him. We told our father, and our father said, 'If he dies, I'm going to die. Nothing can happen to Benjamin.' So then they said, so we came back like you told us. And if we go back to our father without him, our father is going to die. His life is tied up to his. And Judah shares his concern for his father if Benjamin is taken to prison. And I think this is definitely a change of what we've seen before with Joseph's brothers, especially with Reuben in Genesis 37. It was, well, what's going to happen to me if we do this to Joseph? Now, it's not about them anymore. And we see this change of heart in his brothers, especially in Judah. Props to Judah. And in verses 32 through 33, it really shows us the change in repentance these men had, especially Judah, because he tells Joseph, I'll take Benjamin's place. I don't want to go free. I want Benjamin to go home safely. I'll take his place. What a contrast, isn't it, to how his brothers were when Joseph was only 17, right? They weren't willing to take Joseph's place then. They were willing to beat him and sell him into slavery. But now, with Benjamin, they're willing to take his place so that he could go safely to their father. And so again, this shows us repentance took place. Repentance is changing one's ways. If you look at the definition of what repentance is, it's the changing of one's mind. And we see later in the New Testament, the fruit of repentance is a change of actions. And that's what we see here with Judah. So point number three, our last point of true repentance is changing from your ways and turning your back on your sin. And I think that's what we're seeing with Joseph's brothers. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I think Joseph's brothers spent many years covering their sin. But now I think they're at a point where they're confessing, and now they have an opportunity to forsake it, to not make the same mistake they made. And I think that's what we see here. And so with this response, Judah and his brothers passed the test. And now after this true repentance, we're going to see some beautiful reconciliation take place. And I wish we could get into it tonight, because it literally starts in verse 1 of chapter 45. But we're going to save it for next week. We're going to study that reconciliation next week, because next week, Joseph is going to make himself known to his brothers. And so I just want to end on this note. If there's anyone here today who's in sin, I want to encourage you to repent. And I want to share that verse from Joel again in Joel 2:13. It says, so rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. If you're in sin, repent. And the great news is we have assurance that if we repent of our sins, we're forgiven of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're in sin, I encourage you to repent. And I also want to throw this out there. Maybe you're in a similar situation as Joseph's brothers were. Maybe you wronged someone, and maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was a little more recently. And rather than repent and seek forgiveness, you attempted to cover it up, believing the lie that time is going to heal that wound. It's not. Time didn't necessarily heal this wound. There's going to be reconciliation that's going to happen between Joseph and his brothers. And so if that's you, and you have done something, maybe it was years ago, maybe more recently, I encourage you, take that step to seek reconciliation. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed with the ministry of reconciliation. And maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you've been wronged, and like Joseph, you need to forgive. It's not an option. It's not negotiable as Christians. We need to forgive because we've been forgiven by Christ. And we didn't deserve the forgiveness. We didn't work for the forgiveness. We were freely given it. Unforgiveness and bitterness is a prison that you lock yourself up in, and you are the one who suffers most. So we can learn a great example here. If we have sinned, we need to come with true repentance. And if we've been wronged, we need to forgive and seek reconciliation. I'll conclude with this. As we saw Joseph set this final trap for his brothers to see if they truly changed, we saw that I think they did. And we saw within their hearts, there was some true repentance. And we studied three aspects of true repentance. Number one, repentance is a matter of humbling our hearts, not just feeling sorry for what we did. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Number two, repentance is recognizing your sin and seeking forgiveness and mercy. And point number three, repentance is changing from your ways and turning your back on your sin. So again, if you're in sin tonight, repent. And praise God, we have the assurance that we're forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us to read it and to learn from it, God. And Lord, we just thank you for the forgiveness that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he took our place. Lord, we thank you for his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, so that we could have life and life eternal, Lord. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who's in sin, just pray, Lord, for a repentance, God. Your Spirit would convict their hearts, Lord. If there's people, Lord, if there's some of us here who need to forgive, Lord, give us the grace to forgive and love as you've called us to, Lord. Father, as we're going to partake in sharing a meal together, we ask that you bless the food to our bodies. We just pray you bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.